Welcome to Paul White Ministries. We are committed to unveiling the loveliness of Jesus through sermons and teachings that highlight Christ's finished work at the cross.
I told my wife today, I said, I wish the name it claimers would go ahead and start claiming it now, and maybe it'd be here then a little quicker. Anyway, that was a little facetious, but anyway. Just want to get started tonight and say we want to remember Sister Sandra Wendelin. She fell Sunday and broke her wrist and had surgery today. She's in the hospital here at Poplar Bluff and the Poplar Bluff Hospital. And so let's just remember her. She said she'd probably be coming home tomorrow. Good to see Robert here tonight. He may be in trouble, though. I think she thought you were staying home. But anyway, you're still your own man, ain't you? But anyway, we want to remember her. She's a precious saint, and that was an unfortunate fall that she had there. And I think they've got her took care of, so let's just be praying for her. And I want to make this announcement right quick. Scott's working some out of town, and sometimes he drives the van right now on Wednesday night for us. And there's times he said he may not be able to be here to drive the van. And let's just kindly put a bug in somebody's ear, or if somebody has an inkling maybe to do that, we would, you know, talk to us. We get you set up on that if it's something you would like to do or something that you could do or want to do in the church here to drive the van on Wednesday night and pick up people for services. So just keep that in mind. And if you hear of somebody that might be interested, you never know what somebody's gift is until you begin to, you know, let people know what we have need of in the church. So let's be sure and remember that. Are we ready to get in the Word tonight? I want to welcome not only our audience here, but our internet audience as well, and tell them about Pastor Paul. He is in California, or will be, preaching this weekend. Probably en route there now, and I hope he doesn't run into any weather getting there. He left early this morning and excited about doing a little meeting there. He will be back here Sunday, though. And as you heard him say here Sunday, even whatever he has to do to get back here, he's planning on being back in service here with us Sunday and preaching the gospel. So let's be praying for him and Tosh as they make their way back here. We've got the grandkids, Levita and I do, for the next few days. And so they may eat us out of house and home. We may have to see if we can go into you guys' food bank or something. Now I know how Paul and Tosh feel. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'll be in the book of Matthew tonight if you'd like to turn over there with us. And we'll be speaking just a little bit out of the seventh chapter of Matthew. And let me change into some different glasses. It's getting bad when you have to have two different pair of glasses, one to read and one to see. So, I guess that's a sign of something. I'm just not going to say what. But anyway, Matthew chapter 7, let's begin reading, if you would, in verse number 13. And of course, to lead up to this, we might say that Jesus has said many things concerning life and living to these individuals that he spoke to here. This is a crowd of Jewish people that he's speaking to, and as he looks out over the hillside here, he sees individuals that has been involved in Judaism their whole life, and under the law, not free from all of its ways and the way they do. In fact, it was a way of life. That's all they knew. And as he gave them some blessed hope here, he also says some things that I think might be very interesting to us tonight. Leading up to this, talking about prayer and people, how they live and living a pure life or living a life that's not hypocritical. In the beginning of this chapter, talking about judging and how that if might and judging upon somebody, how that it comes back on oneself. Then he takes us into this, and I've often wondered as I read this and see these two different ways of life. And he says in verse number 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by in it." Then he says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." I want to stop here because there are several points I want to look at here, because in fact, leading up to this, everything that he said, and when you go back through, and I like to do this, especially when I'm studying for a time to just break this bread of life. I look at it and I see the whole message that he's preaching here, that to bring this, and for a long time I'd look at this and I'd think, this doesn't seem to fit in place here. And in my teaching, it was that in this, that you had the sinner walking down the this broad way in which that he lived a life that he done anything he wanted to, whatever he wanted to do, and without any consequences, only at the end of life he just met doom. And then the other guy, that it's the difficult life, the Christian life, difficult, hard, struggling, and but he's going to go to heaven. But I also see some other things in this, and as I break some of this down, for me, this is how I like to study the Scripture. I kind of like to break some of the words down and just kind of see if I can get a little deeper meaning for me that ties this together with what I feel is under the new covenant, because it's not very many chapters after this that Jesus breaks ground into many different things. He talks about parables and how that parables are like that mystery that has been being revealed, that had been hid from the ages. That every parable that he gives is like revealing something that in the Old Testament it was not revealed to them. But now with the parables it is. And he goes right on through till we get to, he gives the blood and says, this is the new covenant. But in this, let's just look at a few words and break them down here. To enter the narrow gate, he just kind of tells us how that life as it's entered into, whether it be where they were at then or even now, as you enter into life, it's still this narrow gate, this every area of birth and being brought into life. But in the gate part of it, which here he said that in this verse number 13, by the narrow gate, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, or enter the narrow gate in the New King James Version. I'll read a little different in the Old King James Version. A narrow spot, birth, brought into life, but yet wide is the gate. And to enter the narrow gate, the gate being a metaphor, and that's what I really appreciate about being able to break down some of these words. It's a metaphor for the access or the entrance into a state, into a way of life that you choose. It means entering into a way of life. It's a way, and a way is a troubled or a traveled road, in which he said here that many would go down this road. But in other words, not only is it a road that many go down, that choose to go down a road of, where a lot of other people are going, that ends up in destruction. But it's a metaphor for the course of conduct, the way one chooses to live his life, or a way that is a manner of thinking, feeling, deciding, which leads to, or leads a led away, especially of those led of to trial, or prison, or punishment. And the end way of this particular way of life that he talked about here is the destruction. And this is the word that maybe a lot of times we've misinterpreted in some ways, but in the whole crux of the word, it's waste. I'm not one maybe to argue with the Lord, but if this means a life that has never come to birth in Christ, and if it's lived the whole lifetime, if this is what it's actually speaking about, and the whole life is lived, and at the end of it, it's all been destruction, or it's all waste. It's just a wasted time. Is there something deeper in this particular scripture that we might find that he maybe is talking about? Because he has been talking to the religious leaders. Is he maybe a little deeper in the sense of waste here, which is a perishing, ruin? And I want to give a passage of scripture in John 17:12, where Jesus says this, and this is the same ideology of waste or destruction that is when Jesus said this, while I was with you, or with them in the world, I kept them in your name. This is a prayer that he was praying in John 17. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So what Jesus was saying here in the same identical word here that we use in the same sense of waste, a life that was wasted in this sense. So, if this same Greek word here, destruction or waste, a life that's run down, that has tucked the course of not really having the intimacy, the place in one's Christian life, that I want to use the word push in, because that's kind of what we've always kind of said. But there is something to prayer. There is something to reading the Scriptures. There is something to church attendance and just being able to live the Christian life in the benefit of having all these things that are afforded to us as Christian. But then on the other hand, what if the Christian is living his life and he's just kind of like Judas here, that he lives it and he is with Jesus and has all these intimate times with him, but never really inside gains an intimacy? I mean, I'm not trying to put him down. I'm just saying that in this sense, this is the same sense in which that this word is being used here. It's in reference. This is exactly what he is saying here. Then we find in Matthew chapter 26, 8, another reference, and it says this, and it's Jesus again, and using the same Greek word here of destruction, which is waste. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste?" Here is an example of the woman that comes in and she starts pouring out this oil and pouring it out, and the other disciples are looking at it and said, "Why are you wasting something precious?" I think we can get the idea, we get the picture of how that when Jesus said that this gate is wide and it's broad and there's many going down this road, and it's a road that's leading them to destruction. People, we look at it and it's like, we see that if you're in this sense, it's like wasted. The disciples said, this is a waste of something that is precious, a life that could be lived in a different way. Now, there's no need in me preaching to the whole choir or preaching to, like I'm preaching to millions. I have those of you sitting here in this house and then those of you that may be listening in, but there is another way of choice that Jesus speaks of here. Since he's the one that opened this gate and he's the one started talking about life, I think he's making some comparisons to what he's going to give in relationship compared to what they've had. And he's not going to stop here. He's going to continue his sermon. But in the 14th verse, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are a few who find it." Now, he said many found the other one, but few find this one. Now, I'm going to tell you why I feel like Jesus is saying this, and I'll back this with some scripture, because, first of all, he said this was a narrow way, same opening, same way to come in, some short area of just coming in. Straight is a gate, narrow is a way. Straight and narrow is about the same word in definition. But it means in this one to press as grapes. And we get this idea as Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane is the pressing of grapes, the place where the grapes were actually pressed, and that's what Gethsemane was. So in this same sense to press, it's a life that every mold and everything that seems that God does in our life is like a pressing. The things that we go through, it's like the pressing to us. Sometimes it becomes hard. This is what it means. It's the press. It's hard. It's hard. And the metaphor is to trouble, to have troubles and difficulties and sometimes distress. And that almost sounds contrary to what we want to say, is we're people that were blessed and we're highly favored and we're living in grace, that we sometimes feel that if we are going through things that we maybe are not accepting grace the way we should. But I think when we do that, we're missing the whole message of grace. Grace, Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." In saying that, he was running through difficulty. He was having problems. He said there was a thorn in his flesh. And he said it was a messenger of Satan to buffet him. So to make a statement that grace, that we don't have any problems at all, there's no distress, no hardships, no nothing that comes our way, is not true. Yes, but it's different because there's a few more things about this life that we need to bring out. And that's very interesting as we talk about that next particular subject, and that is life itself. He said, this life here in verse number 14, there will be a few that find this. It's a difficult way. It's a way which leads to life. Life here is a state of one who has possessed vitality. They know who they are. They're confident in who they are. They lay their head on their bed at night and they have peace in their heart. They walk every day of their life in confidence of that if something happened to them, they're not going to hell. They know they're saved by God's grace, and they know they're loved and they're highly favored. They are appreciated by God, and God loves them, and they love God. They know that in this way of life. But now it has, I think, as I look in the Scriptures, I think it has a couple of three meanings. John 3:16, for God, and here's life in its definition, in this particular sense. It's not the same thing as in John 10:10. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. Zoe, the abundant life, the overflowing abundance of life. But in this particular sense, the word life here has a particular different meaning. It's a possession. It's a possession. It's a confidence. For instance, when you come into the message of grace and you begin to accept God's grace, that you're saved by God's grace, you knew that beyond a shadow of a doubt that you were saved and that you did not have to worry about your salvation by whatever. I know I wouldn't have said such thing some few years back because I would have thought, you know, wait a minute now, because if I don't confess a sin, I'm liable to be caught in some type of area, get killed, and go right straight to hell. Well, that is not really what the Bible teaches about life in Christ. But here's what it does teach. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish, but have life everlasting. Amen? So this is the same word life, so it means everlasting life. And that's same word life, so it means eternal life. Everlasting life means a life with a beginning that has no end. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life, this life is the same thing that's given to us in Christ. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, law is a governing principle. It's how I live my life every day. Pastor Paul was, I think it was maybe last Wednesday night, or sometime recently, I was talking about this particular verse, talking about life, and talking about the life in the Spirit, that we're under grace. Yes, we have a law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. A governing principle for which that we live our lives by. I think testimonies could be given. I heard a precious one today, but I'm not going to share it because I don't know that I have permission to. But a lot of things that goes like this, there's one that I can share to kind of show you what I'm talking about. My mother recently was telling me, we were talking about life in the Spirit, is what I love to do with anybody that will listen or anybody that wants to talk about that. Our mother and I was talking about that, and she said, I was fixing to leave the nursing home that day because she goes down and sees my half-brother, her son, Greg Elledge. And she was fixing to leave, and she said something down inside. That spirit told her, said, don't leave just right now. Just wait just a little bit. So she did. She waited a little while, went back and talked to some people. About 5-10 minutes, whatever, to when she felt that that spirit, that voice inside, was saying it's all right now. Well, when she did, she went ahead and left, and as she pulled out of the parking lot, I was fixing to get on the road, there was an accident that happened right there, and it happened just a few minutes before she got there. That is that life in the Spirit. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. That governing principle, that Spirit inside of us that speaks to us, and we all have that happen to us. We all, at various times, you say, well, it just should be spiritual things. It's not always spiritual things, what I'm saying, that he tells us. Sometimes he'll tell us certain things. And when he does, then this is when we listen to him, because you say, well, I didn't see any results. Did anything happen? Then that was your result. If he's trying to warn you or show you for danger's sake, then nothing will happen. You'll say, well, I wonder what could have happened. That will be for time and eternity to try to figure that one out. Who knows? And to be honest with you, we really don't care at that point in time, do we? But we do care that we're walking in this life, and he promised this. It may be narrow, because a lot of people would think that we're probably sometimes crazy because we would speak such things as that, but we're not. And then if we could, let's just turn over there to Acts chapter 2. Add one more I wanted to use in this sense here of life. Acts chapter 2, verse 28. And this is the psalmist David, and quoting actually from him. And I call this the ways of life in Acts 2:28. He said, you have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, this is the personal thing that we get out of worship. I love the worship. I love to, like on Sunday morning when Michael and all the band are singing and they're playing and they're singing a song, and I see people out here with your hands up and your eyes closed and you're just worshiping. That doesn't mean, because if you don't have your hands up and your eyes shut and whatever, that you're not. But I'm just saying, for me, I love to see people in the Spirit worshiping that way, because I know how they feel. I can't say that every time I walk in the building and then I've got that I'm standing here that I experience and feel that. But there's many times that I do. But let me say this, I feel this sometimes all by myself, driving down the road in my automobile. Does anybody else identify with that? That's what's great about, and this is what David will say, this was the relationship. This is the intimacy of that life in Christ. Now, and I was thinking about this, what do I want to leave with you in this sermon by speaking this way, the life of destruction, the person that lives their life and they live it without really thinking about anything about, they know Christ. I don't have any doubt about the fact they know him, they love him. And I'm not trying to be judgmental or even pull condemnation down on them, but a lot of times they don't seem to be concerned about spiritual matters or the life that they can experience in Christ. And I wonder sometimes, I know that there's nothing that I can do in myself to cause God to bless me anymore or whatever, because I really believe that we're blessed. And I believe that he loves us, and I believe that he favors us, but I think that there's a time and a way that I do enter into fellowship with him. It was Adam and Eve that eating of the tree of knowledge, it wasn't God that was distanced from them, because God showed up in the garden the same time, the same day that they eat of that fruit, the forbidden fruit, and eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it was God that was calling out to Adam, where are you? It was Adam. Something happened in Adam's life. That intimacy lost. That intimacy that he experienced, he lost. It was Adam that had in his mind that God was different toward him. It wasn't God that was different. It was Adam that was different. I think that's the broad way. I think it's the way that we feed ourselves. You know, what we feed on. If we feed on the things that are so much around us and never really ever feed from the things, from the fountain of life, drank of the water of life and experience this, then I think that we're lost in it, but that we would maybe never experience what I think Jesus is saying in the rest of this chapter. So we've looked at these two lives. The choices both come in the same way. It's not talking about that we're born into something, that we're born into life and that somehow or another, that through life we live a destructive way and through life we live a blessed way. It's talking about the life in which that we've come into is a life in him. It's a promise that in him. I don't feel like this has anything to do with the sinner and the saint, and one's going to hell and one's going to heaven. I think this is the way of life that People choose to live after they've come to know Christ. And I'll tell you why I say that in just a little bit, because I think there's a reason for that. So we've looked at three things about the vitality of life, the state of one of possessed of vitality, and that is the eternal life, continuing life, and way of life for us. But let's read some more in the scriptures in Matthew. Let me go back here now, and let's look what else he says here in verse 14. We read, and now let's go in verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, this metaphor here, or not metaphor, but scripture, we'll see John pick this up whenever he begins to talk about that in Christ, we're in him, but the branches that are no longer bearing fruit, that they're pruned down. I was just listening to someone that was doing a radio show the other morning when I was going to work. This person that does all that kind of stuff was talking about trees and how they prune them. I've tried to prune a few, especially fruit trees, and if you can really hack them up and make them look pretty bad, and it takes them a while to recover, and they'll forgive you if you whack them down too bad and get too far, but if you get all the limbs off of it, there's no forgiving for it. It's going to die on you, and you're going to have to replant it. But that's not what we're talking about here in this sense. But in this sense, I don't think Jesus just throws in here about false prophets. I think that what he's making reflection to is he stands here and he preaches that he's talking about all of these men that have spoken to these individuals' lives and the fruit which they're bearing. They're always taught, because he makes a statement one time, and he says, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. Then he will later on, as we work our way on up, in Matthew, he'll make a statement to the disciples, and he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They weren't sure what he was talking about, so they begin to wonder, what's he talking about, the bread? Or worried about the leaven of bread or some kind in the bread? No, he said, I'm talking about the effect that that doctrine has and will have on you. So the leaven of the Pharisees, I think we see this as a trail goes right on, and we see this. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit, because there's been no conversion. There's no change. Thank you. All right, now let's get on into our next thought here as he will tell us. I want to take us on down to verse, as we read down to, verse 21, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, all right. I want to stop here because I used to, this is a scary passage of Scripture, really, in a lot of ways it is. It's really scary because you think, I wonder I used to read this and I think, I wonder if somehow or another maybe that I don't know him and that he's talking about, because I knew he was talking about individuals that claim to know him. But did you ever just stop to look up that word know really here and see what this really means? I mean, really. And it's more than just an acquaintance. It's more than just, I know him. You hear their name or you see him. And you'll snap your fingers a few times and say, I know you, don't I? Or sometimes someone will see you and say, do I know you? Or who are you? And I'm thinking, really? Really? You have to. So for me, I'm not going to do that. If I don't know you, as far as know your name, and I may see you and all, but I may not know you. So the acquaintance is more than just an acquaintance. To know you, to know is to learn to know, come to know, get a knowledge of, perceive, feel. And, excuse me, a Jewish idiom here for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. Genesis 4:1. The scripture says that Adam knew his wife, Eve. There we go. This is where the word comes from. It's an intimate relationship with. Now, I remember back in my earlier days, I would hear a few preachers, excuse me, that would try to approach this subject of this. In fact, I've heard a few make the statement that I just made. And as a young preacher, I'd sat and I was listening to them, and I thought, now, wait a minute, you're saying some things that don't make any sense. But I didn't know what I was talking about, and I wouldn't take time to go look up any of these words. You can do the same thing I did. You can go and look the word up in the Strong's. It'll tell you the same thing that I got out of this right here. I just wrote it down and read it to you. And then for emphasis, I added the scripture in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 where Adam knew his wife, the same Hebrew word that's translated over into the Greek. In other words, it's an intimacy. Now, let's make it this way then. If we understand anything about this intimacy, it's an unforgettable experience that is yours, that is with that individual that you've had. Now, in the same sense, if we can keep our minds in a right way here, this is the same thing that we're talking about with Christ. It is an intimacy that you have with Him that you are not going to go down that road of destruction, in other words. Maybe it's one of the biggest lies that's perpetrated about the message in which that we preach about grace is that grace is greasy, that you saved by grace, you think you can just do whatever you want to, when you want to, without any consequences. I would say this. My argument would be to anyone this. As you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you notice that? Grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be where there's going to be the separation. It's going to be the longing for those intimate times with Him. Now, I don't know any other way to broach this subject except using my own self as an example of intimate times with Christ. For instance, and speaking of, as I spoke here to you just a few Sundays ago, that I had felt the Lord had placed this mantle upon me to come to the church here and to be the pastor here. I actually refused when Paul first said something to me about it some 6 months or so ago. I said, no, I don't think that I need to be back at the church again. I've been there before. I don't feel like all the whites, when we leave, we're just all of us leaving. And, you know, let somebody else have the church. That was my very words to him. Michael might have been there with Paul and I when we were talking about this, but I kindly put it out of my mind. He didn't say a whole lot more about it. He already knew that the Lord was dealing with him about his relationship. But anyway, I'm getting to something here, if you don't mind my story in just a little. Because I'm talking about something that's intimate. I'm talking about a time with Christ that's intimate. Every one of you would have a testimony. If you've ever had those intimate times with Him, you're alone. You're with Him and He's speaking to you. I don't know any other way to put it. It's words that I don't have a way to express. But anyway, as time went on, I felt that mantle come down over me to take this place. Different ones have said, well, I'm afraid of this or that or the other, and I have let those things fly off of me like just darts hitting, or just like water on a duck's back, should I say, because I'm not going to concern myself with who is or is not going to do whatever. I'm not going to do that. I already sense His presence to be in this place, and then when He spoke to me just one night in the middle of the night and said, this is what I meant when Lynn House gave a word of prophecy over you, and He told you that the end of your ministry would be more blessed than the beginning of it. And I had a blessed beginning ministry. I can't complain at anything in the earlier years in 16 and 17 and 18, 19-year-old boy out preaching and doing revivals and trying to pastor churches, and had a great time and enjoyed that beginning years. And so I thought, well, I've always wanted to be out on the field. Maybe the Lord's going to send me out on the field. Then when Paul comes up here and says, I'm going out on the field, and would you stay? And I thought, no, I think you've got this thing backwards. You're doing fine here. People love you here. They need you here. That's just, you know, you just tell them about me out there. I'll go on the road and you just stay in here. But that's not what happened here at all. But I'm getting to my point. Within the last month or so, and accepting all this and God saying these things to me, there was one thing I told Paul, and I might have told Michael, and I told my wife, most of my family, but I'm going to tell some of you tonight. There was times a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, that, you know, you feel like you're walking on clouds. I hope somebody here would kindly understand what I'm talking about. You feel like you're 30 years younger. You feel like that you have more confidence than you had confidence that you had when you were younger. You're mentally sharper. You just feel like you could conquer anything that comes your way. And you realize and sense that God's presence, that He's on you, with you, through you, in you. And it's Him just working through you, on you. And I've just wanted to stay in it. That's the intimacy that I'm talking about. I just want to ask you, I don't do this much, but does anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced that? Okay. If we tell very many people that, they'll probably want to send us to the mental ward. I'm serious. They'll say that you're crazy because God doesn't do that. Well, yes, He does. I don't know how intelligent or unintelligent or whatever you need to be, but so I was with much thought in mind. One Sunday morning here just a couple weeks ago, I went into Paul's office and I said, Paul, I'm going to talk to you a minute here. I said, because here's what I thought. I thought Paul lives this way. It was like the Lord said, Paul lives this way a lot of the time in his ministry here. I thought, wow, this is what he's been experiencing. And because I've been in this thing a long time, and I don't know that I've ever experienced quite like that. Oh, I've shouted and run and jumped and done all those things through the filling part of this thing, but not in the intimacy of where he just kind of transforms you through and through. And so I went in and I was telling him about it. He said, yeah. He said, for the last several years, he said, no, it's not every day. But he said, yeah, I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, well, I'm afraid a lot of people may not know. And I really did not intend to share this with you tonight, but I felt like it was important that I do, because I think that if I don't, that I'm not going to be able to make my point here with what I'm fixing to tell you next, because we're going to go to the book of Philippians, and I'm going to show you a passage of Scripture where the Apostle Paul, here's the same thing that he was talking about. I have wrestled with this Scripture. I don't know at the times I've wrestled with it, trying to get a hold of what in the world Paul was saying here in this Scripture. In Philippians chapter 3, I want to take you down to the 10th verse. I want you to listen to this. This same word here that was used by Jesus over there when he said you never knew me. They did not have an intimacy with him. Paul said, that I may know him. You notice how Jesus is saying those that did not know me, they would say, Lord. Jesus said, I never knew you. There was not the connection with these. Now, does that help you? Anytime the enemy would try to come to you and try to make you believe something else when you've had connection with him, that he would ever say, I don't know you. Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. There's that intimacy. How do you say it? He never wanted to leave that place. I never wanted to leave. I don't want to leave that place. I texted Paul. Friday night a week ago. I was back in that same place again. I texted Paul and I said, Paul, I'm up in the clouds again. He said, just revel in it. But he knew what I was talking about. your pastor knew what I was talking about, and I have sensed that a few of you know what I'm talking about. Now, in saying that, I don't want to say that, though, and think, well, and for you to be sitting and say, I've never experienced what you're talking about. That is not a point of trying to get you to feel anything, but like there is a place. And here's the thing, what I've learned through this, I thought, well, if I try to do everything, eat what I eat that day, think, read, none of that works. I mean, if it did, it would not be grace. It would not be a blessing. It would be something that you work for. You follow me? You say, why does it happen? Because there will be things that he wants you to do. I shared with a man sitting here tonight just the other day. We were talking. He was saying some things. I said, sounds like you have a prophetic type of ministry. And maybe you'd never thought of that. So, well, it's from what he says, that's what I gather out of it. And sometimes we need this teaching to help us understand something that's going on in our own life. Now, we're not done. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew, and I'm going to finish this chapter up. And therefore, in verse number 24, therefore, whoever hears these words or sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You know why? Because that house didn't have a foundation. Now, being in the building area for a while, I know that in our area, if you're going to dig down and do a footing, you need to dig down at least 18 inches to get your footing past, especially this area that we're living in, especially the cold we've had this winter. If you didn't dig to code, okay, then probably you had some water lines freeze, your foundation, maybe when it does start warming up again, you're going to maybe see some problems. You say it don't make sense. Well, because you've got a code, if you don't dig deep enough, in Michigan, you're going to have to go down about 24 inches to get past the freeze because they have colder weather. Now, said all that to say this, the foundation's an important part of what you're doing in building. Paul would say it this way to the Corinthian church. He said, no other foundation can a man build on except that of Jesus Christ. But why am I taking time to talk about this? Because Jesus made another statement here that he's going to clarify for us in just a few chapters over when he's talking about here about the rock. Now, let me get to where I want to go here. In verse number 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Well, you say, well, I know who that is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. He's the rock. Well, that's true. Rock here is, in this definition, is a cliff or a stone, something huge, something strong. It's Petra, as we get it in the Greek. Let's take now just for a minute and go to the 16th chapter of this same book. And let's look at something that that Jesus will say to his disciples in the 16th chapter. Christ asked his disciples, and it's almost like it's, I know it ain't out of context, but from everything that's been going around, in verse 17, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, by asking the question, who do men say that I am? Some say you're Elias or Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. He said, well, who do you, Peter, say that I am? Peter, in the Greek, means Petros. It means a little rock, a stone. Now, here's where there's been a problem with this particular thing, because some say that Peter became the first pope, you know, and that the whole foundation of the Christian religion was built on him because Jesus said upon this rock. But if we interpret this right, he's not talking about when he said upon this rock. Now, so remember, he said a house built on a rock. And he said in verse 18, and I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and it makes it sound like right here that he's calling Peter the rock, but he's talking about himself because he said, who do men say that I am? No, he's answering this. I am that rock. You're Peter, and Peter in the Greek, in the sense here, in this particular sense, means a stone or a rock. But he says, and on this rock, so that's confusing to us. I believe in context, Jesus is talking of himself. I don't think he's talking about Peter because rock is one thing, and Peter being a stone is another thing. There's one huge foundational rock, and then there's one small stone in which that Peter will certainly play a part in Acts chapter number 2. The sermon that he preaches is phenomenal. Filled with the Spirit, come down upon him, he preaches a sermon like that has not been preached, from that time by anyone of that nature, especially in the sense and the way Peter preached it. So, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, in finalizing Jesus' sermon, he said, anybody that builds on anything but the rock upon him won't stand with the times and troubles of life. Now, let me just say it and finalize in this way. The church in Jesus' day, if it could be called the church, and we would make it in that sense, the tabernacle, the temple, it was built on a system of law in which that you carried out all the performance of the law to fulfill righteousness. The righteousness was fulfilled when you would do what you should do in order to stay in good standing with God. If you sinned, you took an animal to the temple, you shed its blood, you done all those things, and it was a continuous performance. It was a performance, and I'm so glad that I didn't live in that time. I don't know how good I'd have been at it. Maybe being raised in it, I might have been all right, but I think I'd have had a lot of trouble. I'd have probably been one of those rebel Gentiles in which that I'd have probably said, well, you guys do it your way and I'll do it mine. That's probably what I would have probably have done because I probably would not have adhered to all of that. I'm a Gentile in the first place anyway. So I'm so glad that he gave me something besides a works and performance type of salvation. So having said all that, I think as Jesus was saying here and ending up his sermon, that wise is the man that builds on this rock. With everything that we've been said, we have a choice. And what do I want you to take from this sermon tonight is this. Is how that when we read these scriptures and we see what Jesus is saying here, see him fulfilled in the New Testament, especially after the cross and after the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2, and we see a man like Peter that was denied Jesus at the very time in which that you would have thought he could have stood up. That you can see how the imparted new life, the Holy Spirit in him, how it completely transformed him and made him a different man, that he preached a powerful sermon in that second chapter. And he preached such a powerful sermon, they come under conviction, I guess you could say, because he said, what you need to do is repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. You need to change your mind about what you've been doing and how you've been living and come unto this same Jesus that you crucified and you put on a cross. This is the difference in the transformed life. Now, I know that I probably have everybody in this building tonight that is Christians, but maybe you can take this from this sermon tonight that what Christ has done for us, if we continue to build, so to speak, I don't mean that we're actually doing anything to build our salvation, but the foundation is there. And Paul said, if any man build on any other foundation other than that of Jesus, here's what we need to do as we go forward together. If you choose to be right here with us in this place, is to continue to build on this foundation of Christ and him crucified and a finished work. And let's continue to live that out every day and grow in grace and knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us. And I can guarantee you this, that God will do things in your life that you probably won't be able to explain. Now, I'm going to say this, and I felt the Holy Spirit tell me something here about sometimes we have to be careful about every experience we have about telling people. You follow me? You can't always tell everybody. It's not for everybody. It's not that it's not good, but sometimes the experience you have is yours. And if you as Paul told me, just revel in it. Just enjoy it. And because he does things for you. Father, tonight, you're so good to us. You've blessed us so much. How do we even have words to express the greatness that we sense in your presence at times and just are overwhelmed? We build upon Christ and Him crucified. And I pray, Father, that we've been able to, maybe through the internet or through this message, maybe preached, and somebody listening to it later on somewhere down the line can get a hold of these words and that transform them to make them into an individual that they're a wise master builder building on Jesus and Him and Him alone. In a society, in a world in which we live now that seems to be so many people, that religion has taken a forefront in many different ways in our life, we know, Father, that many times people right now, even in the world over, not just in America, but in the world over, some people are dying because they refuse to deny Christ and to go a different way. That, I believe, Father, your Spirit, you will be with us and guide us and direct us, and that you will comfort us in every area of our life. We worship and praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Paul White Ministries and how you can become one of Paul's partners, visit us online at www.paulwhiteministries.org.